Our reading today will be from 1 Peter 2, starting with verse 13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Our study of 1 Peter has shown us that as Christians we have many blessings, and we also have many responsibilities. Last week we talked about the fact that we're to abstain from evil lust and to live a life that's honorable before others. And we are pilgrims. And Peter pushes that thought and that idea throughout. We're not to look upon ourselves as being citizens of this world. Our homeland is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. But this passage brings another thought to mind. We still live in this world. We're still citizens politically, legally, of this country. What does that do with our citizenship in heaven and our citizenship on earth? Do we have an obligation and a responsibility to the governments that we live under? Is there a way that we're supposed to happen? I mean, our citizenship is in heaven. What about our responsibilities here on earth? That's what we're going to talk about today. And we really could summarize those responsibilities on this earth in one word, submit. Ooh, that's a word we don't like. Most of us don't like to submit to something else, to someone else. We have pride. We have an attitude of independence. I mean, this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. We sing that, don't we? Sure we do. But we're to submit. The word itself means to place yourself under something else, to be in subjection. And it's used in the second chapter, the third chapter, and the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. Christians are definitely to submit. And this passage tells us that we're to submit in the King James to every ordinance of man. Now, we've looked at submit. Let's look at the word ordinance for a minute. Now, in the New American Standard, which is what Clark uses, that says to every institution of man. And that's a good translation, as well as every ordinance is a good translation. But the idea of it is, back in the first century, when the words were chosen that the folks would be able to understand, the word that was used is literally a creation of man. And the Romans and the Greek, when they would appoint a general, or they would appoint a governor, they would use the idea they created that person. They made them a new person. They went from being a colonel to being a general. And that created that in that position. So what this is telling us is that not a particular law, when it says we're to be in subjection to every ordinance of man, it's really saying every institution of man. Just like the New American Standard says. In other words, we are to submit ourselves to the civil government. We're to submit ourselves to the institution of government. It's not saying I'm supposed to be obedient to bill number SB 403A. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about I am to submit to the ordinances of men, the institutions of men that I like. Go back and read it again. That says to every ordinance, every institution of men, whether it's a monarchy, or whether it's a democracy, whether or not it's a totalitarian state, wherever you live, you're to submit yourself to the institutions of men. Our responsibility, as I said in the beginning of this lesson, can be summed up in one word, submit. And in our society today, that's a tough one. Children don't want to submit to parents. Students don't want to submit to teachers. Employees don't want to submit to employers. Citizens don't want to submit to governments. Look at what happened through the Middle East over this last year. Riot after riot after riot. Look what's happening in Greece. Refusal to submit is a very, very real thing in our political realm. And I'm afraid in many times it's a very real thing in our Christian lives. We don't want to submit. Romans the 13th chapter and verse number 1, Paul goes and teaches pretty much the same thing that Peter's teaching in this passage. He says in verse number 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. The governing authorities. We must be subject. And then he gives us some reasons. He says in Romans 13 and verse number 1, there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Peter puts it just a little bit differently. He says, for it's the will of God. He doesn't get into the detail that Paul does. Peter's kind of a brash, bang, in your face kind of guy. He just says, submit. He says that we're to do the things that we're supposed to do for the Lord's sake. And you know, as Christians, that ought to be enough, shouldn't it? If it's for the Lord's sake, then I ought to do it. He goes on to say, Peter does, in verse number 15, this is the will of God. Now, if that makes it the will of God, that's the same will of God that says that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It's as much our responsibility to submit to the institutions and every one of them as it is to submit to being immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's the will of God. It's for the Lord's sake. And he tells us in the last part of 15 that there's a reason that that's the will of God and it's for the Lord's sake. It says, by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Folks that complain about Christians and they don't obey the government are put to silence when you do that. When you obey what we're supposed to do. And by the way, when it says you put to silence, the word that's used is the same thing you would do with a dog that's wild. You muzzle them. And that's what you're doing to those who ignorantly, foolishly criticize Christians. You muzzle them. They have no way to legitimately criticize. You have muzzled them. Going back to the book of Romans, Paul says in 13 that the governments have been appointed by God. Now that doesn't mean that he chooses, well, this time I want the Democrats to win, and this time I want the Republicans to win, and the next time who knows who's going to win. No, that's not what it's talking about. It tells us in Daniel, the second chapter, 20 and 21, that God rules in the governments of men. It says also, by the way, in Daniel 4 and the 17th verse and the 25th and the 32nd, Daniel is really making a strong point that God rules in the governments of men. And folks, that's whether or not they're evil. God used Egypt, for example, in Exodus the 9th chapter and verse 16, to punish Israel. But he says, I'm going to punish them too because they're evil. And in Isaiah, the 10th chapter, verses 5 through 12, he says, I'm using Assyria to punish God's people because they were evil, but I'm going to punish them because they're evil too. God rules in the governments of men. Now, if that's true, and I believe it to be, and the Bible states that it is, when we resist the government, we're resisting God himself. God, that may be what you want, but I don't want it. And therefore, I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to disobey it. I'm going to rebel against it. Folks, lest we're resisting God, we better freely submit to the governor, to the ordinances of men, every one of them. Now, is that without exceptions? Is it mean, you know, whatever they tell us, we're supposed to do? Well, we can look at an Old Testament example. We can look in Egypt, and Pharaoh told the Hebrew women that they were to take all of their male boys, and I guess there aren't any other kind of boys, are there? They're all of their males, and take and throw them away. And it seems to me I remember one in particular, a mother and a father who hid a little boy, who grew up to be Moses, who led his people out of Egypt and up to the edge of the promised land. Well, we have a New Testament example also. We can look in Book of Acts and we can see another example of some folks that were told by their government to do something that was against God's will. Acts the 4th chapter, verses 18 through 20. The Sanhedrin tells Peter, you're not to preach the name of Jesus. And then we find them arresting him again in the 5th chapter in verse 27 through 29 and say, didn't we tell you not to do that? You know what Peter's answer was? We need to obey God rather than man. We need to obey God rather than man. Now, does that mean if the government's oppressive and dictatorial that I can disobey them? Well, you think about that for just a moment. The exception is not the condition of the government. The new first century Christians, Peter and Paul, as they wrote these passages, lived under some terrible conditions. The Caesars were not nice people. It was an absolute totalitarian rule. Caesar rule. Nero, in particular, was the one that was the ruler at that time. He was a vicious, evil ruler. And Peter still writes that we're supposed to pray for the king. Pray for the king. Our responsibility under even oppressive governments is that we are to submit. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, that not only that, we're to pray for our rulers, that peace may prevail. The only exception is what we've already talked about, that we have to obey God rather than men. Rather than men. It's only when we're forced to disobey God that we have the right to disobey the government. No other time. And even then, by the way, it's only that particular law that's designed to force us to disobey him that we can disobey. Peter, who wrote this passage that tells us that we need to submit to every institution of men, governors and kings and those who are sent by them, stood up and told the Sanhedrin, no, I can't obey you. In this one rule, don't preach Jesus. But in everything else, he says, we need to submit. We need to submit. We don't have any authority. We don't have any right to break any other laws in protest. But boy, do we do it in our society today. I mean, you think about it. How many protests do we see where we see people getting taken off to jail? Oh, the stars love that. You know, they're going to protest this or protest that, or and then they get arrested, and they're thrilled. They're thrilled. It's one area, by the way, that I disagree with the right to life movement, where they go and chain themselves to the front doors of the abortion clinics. They don't have any right to do that. Now, they do have the right to stand out there and pass out literature to talk to the women as they're going in, but they can't stop them from going in. We need to make sure that we understand we're charged to pray for those that are in authority and submit to them in all areas where they're not forcing us to disobey God. That's our responsibility as a Christian. That's our responsibility as a pilgrim from the citizenship of heaven here upon this earth. He goes on to say, we're free, verse 16 of 2 Peter 2. He says, but we're not to use that liberty as a cloak for vice, but rather as a bondservant of God. We have liberty. We have freedom in Christ. But we should use that freedom to serve God, to be the bondservant of Christ. We need to recognize and understand that we are to honor and respect those in authority. Verse 17 says we're to honor all people. We're to love the brotherhood. We're to fear God. And we're to honor the king. He's talking about Nero in particular when he wrote this. The fellow that burnt Christians, threw them in the Colosseum to be torn apart by wild animals. He said, you honor that king. You honor that king. Now, we who live in countries that allow freedom of religion ought to be especially quick to show our respect and our submission and to thank God daily for that freedom. Because there are parts of this world, folks, where if you stand up and tell them you're a Christian, you carry your Bible with you, you'll likely be killed. You'll at least be arrested. And we have the privilege and the honor and the joy to gather together this morning. We need to thank God for that privilege. We have the freedom of religion. So one of the things that makes this country great is the freedom that we give. Now, in talking about freedom of religion, are we taking advantage of that freedom by obeying God and rendering obedience to Him? He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we doing it? When's the last time you talked to somebody about Christ and about their soul's need? When's the last time you invited someone to worship with you? There may be some who've not yet rendered primary obedience. Never been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Are you taking advantage of the freedom of religion? We are not to use the liberty that we have as a cloak for vice. But we're to be bondservants of God. We're told in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse number 9, that Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Obedience. Submitting ourselves. Tough words, but oh so valuable ones. Have you submitted to God? Are you obedient to Him? If He came back today and did an accounting, worked the books, if you will, what's the judgment going to be? Is it going to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or is it going to be, depart from me, I never knew you? Those are the only two answers we'll hear, by the way. It's not a, well, you haven't been really bad. I'll give you a little shack inside the gates of heaven. There aren't any shacks, folks. There's no just inside. It's either well done or depart from me. What will you hear? We submit now or we submit on judgment day. What's your choice? Can we help? Please, while we stand and while we sing.